Today we begin a study of Peter's second letter, and we'll preach through this summer. And in this, we're going to discover how to navigate the difference between truth and lies in these last days that we find ourselves in. The timing of the study of 1 Peter was great, and considering the amount of misinformation that people are peddling nowadays about God or the church or Christianity, it is so important that we dig into a letter like this to understand from our Lord what he wants us to do in navigating the difference between truth and lies. I want to ask you to bring your Bibles with you to church each week, even on Thursday nights. I want us to be a people of the book. I want you to utilize technology as it's given to you, but I would encourage you to get a Bible. This is the thin line ESV. I find this one's the best to carry around. And that you would just have it with you more at work, at home, bring it to church, open it with me. We're walking verse by verse through this text. And so you can have your sermon notes there, jot down some thoughts. My prayer is always that this time together on Sunday mornings would be a catalyst for your time in the Word throughout the week, that the living God wants to speak to your life through his living Word, and that we'd value that. And so we are going to have some more of these ordered and share them with you at the cost that we get them for starting next week. So if you're interested in getting this style of thin line, easy to carry Bible, you can grab one of those from us next week. And we'd love for you to make that investment and start having it with you when you come to church on Sundays as much as possible. If you need a Bible this morning, we have some in the back. You can grab some. Pull out your sermon note outline from your bulletin with me, and let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and dig in this morning. Again, at the very back of your Bibles, we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Let's first ask again, who is Peter? We did this in the opening of 1 Peter, and it's been a while since we've been there. And for those of you just joining us, I want us to stop for a moment and really understand our author and who God chose to work through to bring us these words. Peter was originally named Simon. Simon was originally from Bethsaida. We see that in John 1:44. He lived in Capernaum. We see that in Mark 1:29. He was married. We see that in 1 Corinthians 9:5. He ran a profitable fishing business with James and John. We see that in Luke 5:10. Simon met Jesus through his brother Andrew. Upon meeting Simon, Jesus gave him a new name, Cephas, or Peter is the Greek, which means the rock, John 1:40 through 42. Later, Jesus officially called Peter to follow him, and on that day produced a miraculous catch of fish. We see that in Luke 5:1 through 7. Immediately following this, Peter left everything behind to follow the Lord. See that in Luke 5:11. For the next 3 years, Peter lived as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, following him, learning from him. Peter was a natural born leader. It was an attribute and some gifting that God had put in him early on. And he kind of became the unofficial spokesman of the 12. Number of different references there to show that. It was Peter who first confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, as they walked down the road together. Peter was a part of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, the three, along with James and John. Only those three were present at Jesus' when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, Matthew 17:1. Peter and John were given the special task of preparing the final Passover meal with Jesus, Luke 22:8. Peter was enthusiastic, faithful, strong-willed, impulsive, and at times brash. A lot of us relate to Peter. For example, it was Peter who left the boat to walk on water to Jesus. It was Peter who took Jesus aside to rebuke him for speaking of his death. Didn't like Jesus talking that way. It was Peter who drew his sword and attacked the servant of the high priest in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was Peter who boasted that he would never forsake the Lord, even if everyone else did. And then Peter denied him three times publicly. Jesus made a special point of forgiving and restoring Peter, recommissioning him as an apostle. Talk about that in a moment. Through all of Peter's ups and downs, the Lord remained his loving Lord, his faithful guide. Jesus told Peter that he would be instrumental in establishing the church. At Pentecost, Peter was the main preacher before the crowd in Jerusalem that day. And the New Testament church began, our church began with an influx of 3,000 people that God saved that day upon hearing Peter's preaching. Later, Peter healed a lame beggar, we see in Acts 3. He preached boldly before the high-ranking Sanhedrin of the day in Acts 5. Peter struggled in the area of his bias for the Jews, his favoritism towards those he was running with at the moment. But thankfully, he grew from that sin. He repented upon his brothers rebuking him and holding him accountable. He received that. We see that in Acts 15, Galatians 2. Later, Peter spent time with John Mark, with some of Peter's insights was written the Gospel of Mark. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, likely between 60 and 68 AD, and the prophecy of Christ that Peter would die a martyr's death in John 21, 18 and 19 came true when Peter was killed for his faith. This is our author. And he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. See, he was a disciple of Jesus. He was a student, a follower, being trained by Jesus. But now he's given a new title, an apostle. That means he has authority now to teach and preach and instruct. He's one that is sent forth with authority. But notice something here. He doesn't just say, hey, I'm writing you this letter and I have authority. He does something really important here that we need to not miss and blow right by in verse 1. Do you notice what he refers to himself as before he refers to himself as an apostle? A servant. Better translation of that word is slave. A joyful servant or slave of the master, Jesus Christ. See, Peter identifies himself as both. And this is huge because there is a huge difference in that day between a Lord's ambassador and his slave. And yet Peter claims both. See, he has been given authority to speak and preach and make disciples. You and I have been given that same call. In his great commission, Jesus said to the church, I've been given all authority, therefore you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey these commands that I've given you, and know that I'm with you always to the very end of the age. We too have been sent with the authority of Christ to speak boldly these truths. And like Peter, we too are servants or slaves of the Most High God. That Jesus is our master, and it is joyful to be his. See, when you understand the difference between coming out of your slavery and sin, deserving eternal punishment and wrath under the righteous hand of God, being freed from that by the blood of Jesus, being saved, becoming part of his family, see, it is a joy to be his servant or slave. It is our flesh, our American Western ideology that doesn't like any talk of such things. Oh, no, no, I rule my own life. We like to kind of consider ourselves sovereign in our own right. No, but it is joyful to be his. See, he recognizes his authority, but he rightfully positions himself in a Christ-like fashion, humbling himself as a slave of the Lord Jesus. We need to learn from the maturity of Peter just in this opening verse. Do you see that God has called you to a high task of being his ambassador? Do you see that? Do you know that? But do you also have the right understanding of the sufferings and the struggles that you'll go through as a servant of Christ in this exile time as we share that testimony? Is it a joy to be both? Let's look at the second part of verse 1 and see who Peter's audience is. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter further endorses a humble stance by putting himself on the same level as his audience. He says, to those who have obtained a faith, taken hold of a faith. So it's not just a faith you have alone. It's a faith that others have too. And Peter's saying, before God, even though I'm an apostle, even though I'm sent with this high task, we who have the faith stand equally before the cross of our Lord. It's a standing that we've obtained not by our meritorious effort or best laid intentions, but by the righteousness of our God and Savior, is what he says. By Jesus' work alone, by God's grace alone, are we saved. Do we obtain this faith? Jesus secured it for us. We have it because of God's gracious gift. Colossians chapter 1 defines this well for us of what has happened in our obtaining of faith. It says in verse 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness, delivered us from it, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So there's a transformation here that Paul's talking about that we must understand. So we embrace the sufficiency of Christ. We embrace the amazing reality is that we now obtain this faith. It literally changes us. Christ has rescued us, given us a new identity. We are reborn, made new in him. Not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done on our behalf. You and I, you see, we can't rescue ourselves. Praise God that you didn't come to a church to hear about religion. See, religion is the peddling of a bunch of tasks that you must do in order to get right with God or earn a right standing with God. That is a damning message because you can't do anything to get right with God by your own merit. You must be saved. You must be set free. You must be given new eyes to see and ears to hear. That the heart of flesh, the heart of stone would be made into a heart of flesh, that you would finally see your sin and repent from it, turn from it, and trust your life to Jesus alone, that everything about your life would be his, that it would be your joy to be his, to worship him, to live for him. It is by Jesus' work in your place, in my place, that allows us to be made new, and it is God's grace, the gift he gives to his people to be saved. Are you saved? Have you repented from sin to trust your life to Jesus? Or are you still on the throne of your life? You still call the shots. You still do what you want. You still essentially live in sin. You still essentially are under God's wrath because of your sin. Look at this verse closer, verse 14. In whom? In Christ. See, we can be delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In whom? Who's the whom? In Christ, we are possessors of redemption. You're redeemed. You're bought with a high price to be set free from your old slavery unto your new life in him. You are forgiven of your sin. See, the insufficiency of all of our combined efforts to live a good life and try to do our best, see, that still equals eternal death. Because when you and I stand before God based on our best laid efforts, he says it's not enough. You're still in your sin. You still deserve my wrath. But the sufficiency of Jesus, of his perfect life, shed blood, resurrection from the dead, atonement in his blood equals when you and I stand before a holy God, he sees Jesus' perfection in my place. And he says, you're mine. Our salvation, our right standing before God came to us by God's choice, not by our effort. So when Peter says the word obtained here in verse 1. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. This word obtained is only used three times in the New Testament, each referencing an obtaining something, not by effort, but by appointment. Luke 1:9, John 19:24, Acts 1:17. This shows us how futile it would be for any of us to boast in our faith. I've tried to encourage you, the church, to stop saying the day that you accepted Jesus and start talking about the day that God saved you. Give the credit to Him who saved you, not the credit to you by which the day that you figured it out. We have nothing to boast in but what Jesus has done and what God has done in His grace. That's why when we sing Amazing Grace, it is truly amazing, because I see that I did nothing to earn it, deserve it, have it. It is a gift He was unobligated to give. But He did it, and I am amazed that a holy God would do that for a wretch like me. That's the power of the gospel upon a life who's beginning to see and savor the gospel as good news. No longer religion. Oh, I pray for you who know religion. You've been to the church. You've attended the church for a lot of years, but your life is not radically transformed by the gospel. It will transform you. You will forgive others. You will forgive yourself. God will sanctify and grow you, mature you. You will do things you once would never do in your flesh because of your selfishness. Give yourself away because it is your joy to be His. You join Paul in saying, I consider all things for naught compared to the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And so you hold and you steward your kids' lives differently, and your money differently, your status at work, that career you've been building for a lifetime, your health, all these things that we once clinged to so hard. You steward them differently because of who Jesus now is in your life. Jesus gives a very similar counsel to His disciples when He says that they are His ambassadors. In Luke 10:19-20, Jesus says, Behold, I have given you authority, says this to the disciples. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. No matter how much authority a Christian's been given by Christ, we should never forget the great joy that it is to have life with Him. This is what a Christian does. We understand that our bottom line is not the things we have, the people we know, the status we hold, the work we do, but our greatest treasure is Jesus. He is the prize. The one who makes our names written in the book of life. The one who makes that possible. This is a holy moderation that we begin to do life with now differently. When we understand how we have obtained that faith, it humbles us. And we press forward differently. So when your world is crumbling around you, and I know for many of you in these days, it is hard. You hold fast to Jesus as your prize. Your victory is in Him. When your trophy is handed to you, or you're rewarded with something great, you temper down as not your greatest joy because your victory is in Jesus. When the spotlight is not fast enough for you, as it is often for me, it's not fast enough. Turn. I'm ready to go. You temper that silly angst in Jesus. You do. It's how He curbs hunger and sickness. When you're waiting for results from cancer or no cancer, you rest in Jesus. And it just causes you to go at this whole thing differently because you understand what you've obtained in Him. I pray that you know the difference between religion and the gospel. And it changes you. It is changing you. I've seen it. We heard about it last week, testimony of people's lives. It's happening here. Praise the Lord. It's happening to some of you who've been in the church for a long time. Who's Peter's audience? Therefore, who is the modern church? Those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Number three, what is Peter's desired result for those who are reading this letter? Look at verse 2 with me now. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We know that Peter is serious about this being our result of studying this letter over the next 9-plus weeks that we're going to do this. And for his audience who reads it, we know he's serious about grace and peace being multiplied to us in the knowledge of our Lord. Why? Because he finishes the letter with essentially the same statement. We'll preach on it almost in its entirety at the close of the series. But here it is, 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter pictures here grace and peace in verse 2 as something that comes to us from God. They're not ours by nature or by right. They come to us from outside of ourselves. And Peter desires that we experience them in great measure. I too, as your pastor, desire that you would experience these things in great measure. As you firm up who you are in Christ, that you would abound in grace, and as a result of that, there would be great peace in your life, despite how crazy your circumstances are. Notice how Peter says grace and peace are multiplied in or through the knowledge of the Lord, of God. Peter cannot get past this second sentence without exposing one of his deepest convictions, that knowing God is a means by which his grace and peace become larger in our lives. We see and savor him in a new way. We don't just get our little tag and then just go about our lives. No, he gives us his living word, a word by which as we study it every day and we dig back into the same scriptures, it feeds us in a new way. It enlarges our understanding. And as we dive into it the right way, it gives us a view of God that expands and grows us. And therefore, a view of this time and how we do it, it expands that. If you want to enjoy God's peace and the aroma of his grace while in this exile time, grow in your knowledge of him. And you're going to see this again and again in these scriptures, that there's a need to grow in our knowledge of God. We don't study the scripture just for its own sake, but because through the studying of his word comes a greater knowledge of God. Through that, grace and peace then are multiplied in our hearts, in our church, and then in the world. And this is my passionate heart's desire, that you're not going through multiple days ignoring the one who is closer to you than your own front teeth. If you're saved, set free, a Christian, joyfully a servant of him as your master, your Lord, then why would I ignore him? When he's ordained that I have his word written and translated in such a way that I can grow in my understanding of who he is, I can listen to him speak to me. The Holy Spirit will help these words come to life, puts in my life shepherds and other mature men and women to press me back into these truths and reorient my thinking from the things that I've held fast to in my own authority or preferences and submit them to the word. You need to be in the word. Are you in the word every day? Part of why I want you to bring a Bible to church, I just want you to get more comfortable and more used to having the Word of God with you. I want it not to be as much of a foreign object. I want you to get over the convenience of the phone in the pocket. That's so nice. It is. It's nice. I want you to prize His Word in a new and different way. And so put a new practice in that causes you to see it, open it, read it, digest it. Join us in our daily reading program we're doing. I give that to you just as a way to help. You can go on our website, sign up. You'll get a daily scripture. This year we're reading through the Psalms, the Proverbs, and the four Gospels. Just one little chapter every day. 5 days a week. You get weekends off, or you can go deeper. You can get a printout of that at the table before you leave. If you don't even want to do that one, do something else. Are you in the Word of God? Are you growing your knowledge of Him? Are you joining us on Thursday nights, digging into this catechism, this Word of Truth, that we can understand these truths of God and mature ourselves in Him? So, this is His opening conviction. We're in verse 2. Now He's going to turn to the meat of this Word, this letter. So much good stuff already. Let's look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is the title of today's sermon, Life and Godliness. Throughout this letter, Peter is going to press for God's people to walk in truth and not lies, to know how to discern the difference so that where we go and what we stand for and what we say is truth and not lies. That we would avoid death and corruption. Things that are dead and corrupt, we would avoid them. We'd turn from them to choose things that are life-giving and God-honoring. The reference here is to believers, the redeemed, the saved. He says, to us. Who is the us? Well, back in verse 1, those who have obtained a faith, those who are believers, who are redeemed, who are saved. He wants us to excel in life and godliness. Let's look at these two for a moment. Number one, life. This is a reference not to physical life that you all have, evidence of you sitting here, holding your bodies, sitting up, you're breathing, you're doing well. Not that life. Spiritual life, eternal life. Life in Christ. Not dead in sin, alive in Christ. The restored life that we now have apart from our deserved death because of our sin. It is the living hope that is never ending. It is a life with God. It is the good news that we studied all through 1 Peter, a living hope, a life that is secured and held and kept and promised and fulfilled in God's power. That's why we rest in it and we don't get worried about losing it because God has secured it. Look with me. Hear these again. Let's look at 1 Peter real quick. 1 Peter 1, 4 through 5. Just listen. Don't let it just wash over you. Take it in. We have an inheritance that is imperishable, he says in 1 Peter 1, 4. It is undefiled. It is unfading. It is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in its last time. Ephesians 1, 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God will not lose any that He has saved. Jesus says this Himself in John chapter 6, verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at that last day. Life in Christ. Eternal life. Who will finish what He began. Life by which you and I are to live and thrive and share and testify about every day. Life that you will maximize more and more as you grow in the knowledge of God. Let's look at godliness. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. The reference to godliness here that we see in verse 3 points out that the redeemed, those who are saved, don't stay the way they once were in sin. But they are sanctified by God. They're made more and more holy, more and more pure. They're refined, they're renewed, they're grown, matured by God unto holiness, unto righteous living, unto obeying and honoring God. Second Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled faces, those who are saved and our faces have been unveiled, we've been able to behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. At the center of the Christian life is a progressive sanctification, a growing maturity, a growing obedience and holiness, an ongoing refinement. That means godliness will be a reality for the saved. Now, we must see that God is the only one who makes people godly. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, is what we just read. Like Paul in 2 Corinthians, Peter says, it is God's divine power that has granted us all that comes with life and godliness. It is God who saves, who brings new life, who causes sanctification in the life of the saved. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to also to the Greek. We have life and grow in godliness by the power of God, the divine power of a graceful God. Now, we're not passive in this. Paul says, work out your salvation. But in that same verse, he also says, it is God at work in you. John Piper said it well. He said, the Christian faith is not merely a set of doctrines to be accepted. It is a power to be experienced. See, Christendom has bought into something in this last swing. I don't know how long it's been, but we've peddled this thing that says, hey, just say these words, repeat this prayer, and it doesn't really matter how you live. You said the incantation, so you're in. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that for those that God saves, yeah, you'll repent from your sin and you'll trust your life to Jesus, you'll believe. But for the saved, you will grow. You will be convicted. You will experience real conviction. You will grow in your obedience. See, Christianity is more than just belief. It is a work of God in our lives in an ongoing way, is the evidence of truly the saved. Why? And here's how we know that. The demons, the scripture says, had really strong belief about God. Yeah, I mean, you could argue that some of the demons had a better theology, understanding of God than many other people. They knew who he was. They knew who Jesus was, what he was there to do. We have so many people around us who don't even get that right. But the difference between the demons and the church is God's divine power, is salvation, is being made new. Without divine power, all we do is have a knowledge about. There is not a knowledge, a knowing him relationship and sanctification and divine power that is growing us and maturing us. If the power of God does not flow into your life and make you godly, then you're not Christ. Romans 8:14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. The mark of sonship, or daughtership, I made that up, but you get what I'm getting after, is divine power. The mark of the power of God at work in your life, producing a godly living, a godliness, a turning from that which is condemned and full of sin and earthly and fleshly. There's a war with that unto what honors God. Peter says that divine power has been granted to us. So this is a huge and central truth we must embrace. We have nothing to boast in but Jesus. And this sets the table for how we navigate truth and lies. So how do we have God's divine power? We'll look at the second part of verse 3. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. In verse 2, grace is multiplied by the knowledge of God. Now in verse 3, divine power is granted through the knowledge of God. So the way grace is active in our day-to-day lives is through the knowledge of God. You won't praise the God of grace if you don't rightly understand the God of grace and what that grace means for your life. But let's break down this. How do we have God's divine power work within us? A knowledge of him, a right understanding of who God is through his revealed word, not just what we've decided to believe about him. So there's a longing for the Bible, the word of truth. The Bible says that people will repent and believe upon hearing the proclamation of the gospel truths, the word of God preached, shared, testified of. But notice here in this verse, him who called us. So we must be reborn. We must be called. The work of God must happen in our lives to be made new, to be transformed. And we do this unto his own glory and excellence. Our church mission statement is all of Drive Church exists to glorify God. That is our highest aim. Why? Because that's what the scriptures say that our highest aim is. To glorify God through lives that are being transformed. You are the evidence of that. People are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel work that's transforming and making us new. Peter agrees our calling is to his own glory and excellence. Now for some of you who are like, man, that my life being for the glory of God, like this just doesn't have a lot of punch for me. I don't know if I'm really like on board with that. Is that really why I'm here today? Why I live? Why God gave me today? Isn't it for these other things? If you're maybe missing the punch of that, that Peter's proclaiming, that I'm saying we're to be about too, then look at verse 4. This is why this is good news. This is a good question to ask. Why is this good news? This is where we'll wrap up. Verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. We're gifted his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We're given, granted, his precious and very great promises. I love that. Through them, we would become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world of sinful desire. So God's work in us means escaping corruption, a fallen world, a sinful desire, a drive that once really had us captured and captivated in every way. The purpose of the promises, the purpose of God's goodness through Christ is so that we could eventually be a partaker in the divine nature. This means God the Father drew us, called us, sanctified us, gave us his promises. We partake in his very nature. When you come to Jesus, you receive everything you need for life and godliness. When you receive all the promises of God in time and eternity, you become a partaker of his nature. I mean, here's just some of the promises. John 1:12 says that we are children of God. Romans 8:9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, you possess the divine nature. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Partaking of the divine nature. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The word partaker here is fellowship. There's a fellowship with the divine, with the holy God that we have because of new life in Christ. But how can that be? How can we have that? Well, the end of verse 4, because we have escaped the corruption that is in the world. What was once totally decomposing, decaying, corrupted, ruined, has been made new and is being progressively matured and sanctified unto godliness. That transfer from that enslavement to life in Christ, enslavement to sin, life in Christ. We're a new creation. Now, let me be clear about something. Being partakers of the divine nature does not mean we share in what is God's alone. God is set apart, the Bible says. We're studying this on Thursday nights. Nothing, no one like him. But we will partake in the new life that we have apart from sin and death. We will experience sanctification and a growing holiness from the corruption that surrounds us in this world. We are set apart unto righteousness. We are to put God on display as his ambassadors. We're not to waste this partaking in the divine nature that he's allowed us to now be in. So there is a part of the divine nature that we partake in now, but there is also a part of it that is still to come. See, when we're glorified, when you die and God gives us a new body, back here we are given a new heart so we can partake in the divine nature in this way. But one day we're going to be given a new body. We'll be fully separated from sin in every way. No more war with sin in any way. And so we will partake in the divine nature in a whole new way. So it is both a now and a still coming. There's a sense in which you already partake in the divine nature because you have a new heart, and a sense by which you will partake in it in a even larger way with a new body, with a total absence of the corruption of sin. In the meantime, we're at war with sin. I don't mean by any means to proclaim that the Christian is not at war still with sin. Galatians, all throughout the New Testament, this is made clear. Some of you sit here today feeling some really strong conviction for the sin that you're still partaking in, the practices that you're still allowing yourselves to be part of that you know don't honor God, but the flesh longs for them. So there is a making war with that as we grow and mature, as we do life as the body of Christ, as we dig into his holy word, as the Holy Spirit brings conviction, we will fight, we will turn from, we will look to honor God instead of honor the flesh. Peter, in this opening passage, is laying a groundwork for us to be able to navigate truth and lies. I mean, even the pagan culture at that time was proclaiming nonsense that these foundations needed to lay. Pagan mystical teachings was calling to recognize that people had a divine nature within themselves, that man just to live in accord with it. Pagan religion says just lose yourself in the divine essence. And Peter says the only way you have the divine nature is to be saved by Christ, to be granted the promises of God, bringing great correction to the nonsense, to the lies that were peddled in that time, false teachers saying that holiness is impossible. Peter saying holiness is inevitable for the saved. We will be delivered from corruption in one degree now and in a whole other degree one day in new heavens, new earth, new body, new glorification with our Lord. These great promises are precious to us. It's good news for us in these last days because many of you are still struggling with many things and you're even suffering. And so I finish with this to say that we have to understand the good news of who we are in Christ, what we've obtained, what it means to be a partaker in divine nature, what it means to stand together before the cross and rejoice and to see a separation from what once had us enslaved and to see we're at war with that now and we're ambassadors of his and all these good truths that we just saw. We need that good news in our soul because there are days that you won't be able to do what you want to do. You'll wake up in the morning, you won't be able to get out of bed. You won't be able to pay for the groceries. You won't be able to see your loved one or hold them. And so these truths have got to be foundations under our feet and our soul, that they would endure us in this time. I visited one of our precious sisters in Christ, Jody Montez, this week. She had a very massive stroke years ago that left her very impaired. Many basic functions don't function for her anymore. She can't talk anymore. She didn't understand you clearly. She uses her hand to point at letters to talk back to you. She's immobilized and many of her basic functions are out of control. And it's hard to see that kind of trap prison she's experiencing right now. And yet when we walked in the room, she was so joyful. You could see it crack through her smile, her little lip. You could see it in her hands, in her body language. And as I read scripture with her and tried to reorient her affections to the joy she has in Christ, tears flowed. There was a real angst. And I believe what that was this conflict of these realities of being in the eternal life with God and growing in His sanctified work, His perfect work, and the joy it is to be in Christ at war with her daily reality of that prison that she feels herself in the here and now. And we need these truths, not just to make you feel better about this week, by which for most of you will go really smooth. You'll go to work, you'll wake up, your body's going to work, your bills are going to get paid, you're going to put food in your tummy, you're going to hug your loved ones. We need these truths when great lies are thrown at us, that we navigate those. We need these truths when great opposition comes our way, persecution, when great suffering happens in this time and place, that we know who we are in Him, and we hold fast to that. Church, will you pray with me for Jody? Talk to some of us about going to see her, sit with her, visit with her. And hear these words on this day. Hear Peter celebrating the precious and great promises of God so that we partake in His divine nature and escape the corruption of this world's view and sinful desires and live in what we've obtained in Christ. Amen? That we not fold in the midst of great hardship, but we thrive in life and godliness. Let's pray. Lord, You alone are the living God. You are at work in this place. You're stirring hearts. You're bringing conviction. You're bringing truth to cut through the things we once believed that were not grounded in Scripture. And so, Lord, I just pray You would continue to do that work, not just in this moment, but in the moments and the hours and the days to come, that we would long for Your living Word, that we would long to talk with You in prayer and listen to the movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives to make the Word of God come alive. Long to be with other believers by which we would grow. Long to share and give away the things that You've entrusted to us to be at work in this gospel testimony You've called us to share. That we would not build kingdoms here, we would build Your eternal kingdom. That we would share the good news of what we've obtained by Your grace and salvation. That we would help people see through the difference between religion and the gospel. That we would walk in life and godliness. That we would consider it a great joy to be partakers of the divine nature, to see the work You're doing in and through us and just be humbled by it. If we see some sin this morning that You've laid on our hearts, that we would confess it, that we would repent, we would truly turn from it and leave it behind and press on to the things that You've called us to. That this church would be alive in this city this day. So here we are, Lord. Help us to truly surrender what we have sinfully or selfishly held too tight to, that we would grab onto nothing but You. And everything else You've put in our lives, that we'd rightly steward it in accordance with who You are and what You're doing. I just feel convicted to say, Lord, maybe some came to this place today not truly saved, having tasted religion, having seen real gospel transformation from afar, but have not in their lives been truly convicted of sin unto real repentance, unto a laying down their lives on the altar to say, Lord Jesus, my life is yours in every way. Grow me, sanctify me, and make me a part of this church and the body of Christ. I pray that that would happen today. That the dead would come to life. That dry bones would rise up and live eternally. If that's someone in this room today, that they would share that with someone else, that they would begin to understand what that really means. Grow with us and move with us for your glory. And so, Lord, here we are, that we surrender all to you. Hear us, worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing to the King.